278, Savior, we long to follow thee. Daily thy cross to bear, count all else, where it be, unworthy of our care. We are not now our own, but thine, the purchase of thy blood, and made by grace and love divine, the sons and heirs of God. 278.
Savior, we long to bear.
Timothy, beginning with the third chapter tonight, in verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incompetent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, never learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, we spoke a little bit last night. There's some here that weren't here last night. But we took up the first two chapters in this epistle of 2 Timothy. And we mentioned how that in 1 Timothy we see the house of God in order and just individuals departing. But in 2 Timothy we see the house of God in disorder and the masses have departed. And it's just individual faithfulness. Paul is writing this from a dungeon there in Rome, a place where he was cold and uncomfortable. He asked Timothy to bring his coat. There were no windows there, a place where the food was let down to him. But there was Paul in that dungeon writing these last words, the last epistle that we have before Paul was taken home, before he was let out and beheaded, history tells us. And we have these wonderful words from the Apostle Paul, not words of discouragement, words of despair, saying, Timothy, it's just not worth it to live the Christian life, but it's encouragement, encouraging Timothy to go on for the Lord in a day of ruin, to be faithful to the very end. We mentioned in the first chapter how that the first chapter was encouragement for a believer in a day of ruin. And we saw how Paul encouraged Timothy, how he let Timothy know that he was dear to his heart, how he let Timothy know that he was praying for him night and day, how he was sympathetic, mindful of his tears, and how he had confidence in Timothy, knowing that faith that had been in his mother and his grandmother, and he was persuaded that it was in Timothy too. So we see this older brother encouraging a younger one to go on, saying, stir up the gift which is in thee. And then we saw in the second chapter, the pathway, we saw how that there were those different illustrations that Paul used in connection with an individual in the last days. He mentioned a soldier in verses 2 and 3. We know that the Christian life is a warfare. We're in a battle. In the fourth chapter, we'll see how Paul could say, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. We saw how he mentioned about the husbandman and the athlete striving for the games, and then the workman that needed not to be ashamed, how he wanted Timothy to fight the Christian fight, run the race according to the rules, and not his own, in his own thinking or his own way or how others did it, but it said, study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto the brethren, not unto man. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Then we saw the vessel unto honor, separated. And then last of all, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Those seven characteristics of a believer, starting with a son and ending with a servant. But then, after seeing the encouragement in the first chapter and the pathway in the second chapter, we come to the third chapter, and we see the resources for a believer in a day of ruin. Before Paul gives that, he points out the times in which it would be in the last days. And then he gives the resources on how to deal with that. And these last days are the days, I believe, that we're living in at this very moment, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus, just before the shout. We know that there's nothing that has to happen before the Lord comes. God's prophetic time clock has stopped during this period of the day of grace, which we believe to be approximately 2,000 years. We don't know the day nor the hour, but very, very soon the Lord Jesus is going to come and take up the church. we see these conditions of the last days. Now, I'd like to say that this is not the last days of the world. We probably see that perhaps in Romans chapter 1. And these are not the latter times, if we remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote about the latter times, and he says, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and so on, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. We know that during the Dark Ages, the Church of Rome, there was that forbidding to marry and certain things that they weren't to eat, and many of those things that were taking place, and we might be able to say tonight, in effect, that the latter times, as it were, have come and gone. And we're now at the last days, just before the coming of the Lord. And these last days mentioned here, as we said, are not the last days of the world around us, but it's the last days of professing Christendom, as we see. It has to do with those who have a form of godliness. And the first thing that he says about those, he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, or self-love, covetous. Another translation says money lovers. We've seen and read perhaps in the papers of men who profess to be great religious leaders, and then it came out about their greed for money and what they were doing with this money and all of those things. And those are characteristics of the days, as Paul by inspiration wrote, of the times in which we would live. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We see that today. Unthankful, unholy. Again, we say that this disobedience to parents is not just the world around us, but that's what comes right into the professing church, and so on. We're not going to take time to cover all of these. There's really 21 things here that we could point out, but I'll just mention a few. In verse 4, it says in the middle of the verse, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. As we point out, this is the professing church, and we see what Paul is saying in the last days, that the church is going to want to be entertained. They're going to want pleasure more than really wanting to follow God. And we see that around us. There's that danger of wanting to be entertained. And people who can get up and entertain and sing songs and so on are acclaimed as heroes compared to somebody who might stand up and read the Word of God. And so these are days of apostasy that Paul is writing about, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I just mentioned in verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Well, how did Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses? If we remember that account, that when Moses stood before Pharaoh, Moses took his rod and he cast it down, and it turned into a serpent. Well, Jannes and Jambres were there, and they took and cast their rods down, and they also turned into a serpent. And we remember how Moses' rod, that serpent, swallowed up their serpents. Well, what was it? It was counterfeit miracles that were going on, trying to duplicate what God had done. And I just mention this in passing because I believe that it's something that perhaps many struggle with today. But generally speaking, in Scripture, whenever you read of signs and wonders in the last days, it always has to do with deception. I'm not talking about the signs in the heavens that we read about from God, but signs and wonders on the earth are in the last days in Scripture. When you read of it, it always has to do with deception. And that the Antichrist is going to deceive many with many signs and wonders. So there's those today who claim to do many miracles and so on. And we know that in the days when the apostles were here, the Lord worked with them with signs proving that the resurrected Christ was operating in power to those disciples that were here. The Jews sought after a sign, but as the Jews rejected the gospel, as the Word of God was completed, we don't need any more signs. We have the whole Word of God. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're told that if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that's the Scriptures, they won't believe even if one was raised from the dead. And so Jannes and Jambres were mentioned as those that had corrupt minds, counterfeit miracles, and so on. And so we read about these deceivers, but we get to verse 10, and we see the contrast. Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and charity, and patience. Well, Paul's life is a contrast from these deceivers. And his life was an example. He says, "But thou hast fully known my life." I think it was someone said, Billy Sunday said many years ago, he said, "An ounce of example is worth 40 million tons of advice." One person made the comment, they said they would rather see a sermon any day than hear one. But we know that Paul's life was consistent with what he preached. He had suffered. Timothy knew those things. He had lived in that town where Paul had come through and been persecuted and suffered. But Paul's life was an example. We know another place Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Be thou an example of the believers." Paul's life was that example. I can remember some time ago visiting the state of Iowa and visiting a certain meeting and having some gospel meetings and preaching the gospel. And there were the first night there was a man who came in the meeting room and he sat in the back of the meeting with his girlfriend sitting next to him. And I wanted to talk to him after the meeting, but I didn't get a chance. He was out the door. Well, the next night he came in and sat down by his girlfriend. We had the opportunity to visit with him a little bit. And he said these words to me. He said, "You know, I work with some men who go to this meeting." He said, "We work in a grain elevator." And he said, "You know, these men are different than the other people that work in that elevator." He said, if somebody's telling a dirty story, he said, they just walk away. He said, at lunchtime, they sit there with their Bibles open. They're happy. He said, and they're discussing the scriptures. He said, while others eat their lunch. He said, they always seem to be happy. And then finally he said, "I guess what I'm trying to say is that I want to be like them. I want to be like them." And then he went on and told me, he said, "You know, recently there was an explosion in another nearby grain elevator." And he said, they were talking in the grain elevator where I work, and they said, what would you do, somebody said, if there was an explosion in this elevator? And he said, one of these ungodly men, one of these men, he said to him, he said, "I'd grab on to," and he named the name of this man who was a believer, he said, "and I'd hang on. He knows where he's going." And he said afterwards, he said, "I guess what I'm saying is I want to be like these men." Well, the next night he came into the gospel meeting and listened to the word of God, and that night he professed the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But there was a testimony that was in keeping with what was said. And that's the way it was with Paul's life. He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life." His life was an open book. He wasn't preaching anything in secret. He wasn't going around in a corner trying to promote some one lopsided view of the truth or another. But it was all out in the open. And there was power in it. And then he says in verse 13, in contrast to him, he says, "But Timothy, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In other words, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Somebody has said to try to fix up the world is like trying to rearrange the furniture on the Titanic. It's a sinking ship and it's going down. We have today many believers who, with good intentions, are trying to go out and promote things that might fix up the world and try to paint the ship, marching against this thing or that thing. But really, the heart has to be changed. We can't legislate morality on an unregenerate world. It's the heart that has to be changed and not the outward. And so we're told here that it's going to get worse, and it's getting worse, and that's where we are today. Evil men and seducers, deceivers, wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he says in verse 14, he says, "But Timothy," he says, "but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Is this because things are getting worse, Timothy? He's saying, it's no excuse for you to give up, but he says, continue thou. There's that exhortation to continue. We remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and 3,000 souls were saved. And we read that in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls." And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Their hearts were so taken up with the one who had set his face, steadfast to go to Jerusalem to die on that cross for them, that they wanted to continue steadfastly for him. And the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Fellowship, we need fellowship. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Someone has said those are the four anchors for a believer. Well, we might have one or two anchors out. Maybe we pray, we come to the prayer meeting, we're learning the Word of God. Is there that fellowship with other believers? Is there that being at the Lord's table, breaking bread? I don't read of any believers in the Scripture who are not breaking bread except those under discipline. Normal Christianity would be that if a person is saved, they would take their place at the Lord's table. Every believer has a place there if they're walking in godly order. Well, he says, from a child has known the Holy Scriptures. If we remember back in the first chapter, Paul mentioned the faith that was in his mother and his grandmother, and he says, I'm persuaded it's in you too. Where did Timothy learn the Scriptures? We read that he learned it from his mother. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother, and he learned it from Paul. All we know about his father is that he was a Greek. We don't even know if his father was a believer. But I just say this because I believe sometimes sisters perhaps don't think that it's important to learn the Word of God. It's important to get into the Scriptures. But I believe that it's just as important or more so for a sister to learn the Word of God as it is for a brother. You say, well, we don't take part. The sister says, I don't take part in the meeting. You just come there and sit quietly. But when a sister is bringing up children for the Lord, I can say that much of what I learned about the Scriptures I learned from my mother. My father worked an odd shift and he was gone in the evenings. It was my mother who taught me the Word of God. And often I've heard others say how that they said something in a meeting and afterwards a sister shared a verse with them. And she wasn't teaching, she just shared a verse. And that verse was a real help to them. And I believe it's important or sister to learn the Word of God so they can pray intelligently, they can teach the Scriptures to their children. There were a group of ladies that were at a Bible study, and they were sitting around in this Bible study, and they were each sharing with one another what they did. And one lady, she said she was a legal secretary, and another lady was I don't remember all the different occupations that they had. But finally they came to this one sister, and she had four young men in the mission field. And they said to her, she had several more at home, six children. They said, what do you do? And she said, I raise young men for God. I raise young men for God. Well, there was a hush that fell over that little crowd. And those ladies realized that here was somebody who was doing something that's worthwhile for eternity. And not just for time. I believe today that Satan is making a real effort to try to belittle the privilege that